Good morning, church. We have been talking about moving from fear to faith, and last week we ended the series on a message of spiritual warfare, and today on the eve of Veterans Day, I want to take a look with you at what it means to win life's most important battle, all right? On the eve of a celebration of all that have given so that we could be free, let's take a look this morning. How could I say it? Maybe looking at some key passages in the book of Acts from a 2013 perspective, from today's perspective. A look at winning the most important battle that there is to win. How many know that Billy Graham just recently turned 95 years old? Did you see that celebration of his 95th birthday? Just awesome, huh? You know, I don't think there are too many people in the world that are critical of Billy Graham. It's because Billy has always made his heart very transparent and clear. And Billy has always lived a life of giving. You know, there is probably many opportunities that he had in his life to become rich as well as famous. But he didn't really desire that. He had a purpose and a focus for his life, and that was winning souls. So when he and his family got together to discuss his 95th birthday, he shared his desire with them. And his desire was that that while he was still living, he would see one last great revival happen in America. He launched a campaign called My Hope, and it really is the story of his hope to reach people across the United States with the simple gospel of Jesus. And his desire, interestingly, was rather than do a huge crusade, which was he was famous for, he would come to a community, you know, and get churches together and prepare for months in advance and then hold one big evangelistic campaign where people came to one location, heard him speak. And in that way, he reached millions of people in his life. But this campaign was different, is different. Do you know, he desired still to reach millions of people. But you know what God birthed in his heart? Was a desire to do that in the homes of Christian people across the United States. So My Hope with Billy Graham is really a campaign that provides a video message of Billy Graham, some of his past campaigns and messages, or even a word from him from his desk today, and inviting people into homes, showing this video, and then talking about the truth, the simple truth of God's love, the simple truth of salvation, the simple truth of God's purpose in giving Christ to us. His desire is to do that in America, not in a big setting, but in living rooms. Not even in churches, but in people's houses. Let me ask you the question, a leading question to get us into the message today. Why do you think God inspired him to choose living rooms and not churches? Go ahead. More people there. Interesting, but true, right? Yeah. Living rooms and not churches. Anybody else? It's good. Why else do you think? God might have led him to choose this campaign in living rooms, not churches. Reach more people? Why? Why would you reach more people in living rooms? Go ahead, Joe. Huh, indeed we do. A good bit of time, huh? What's the principle? Now just peel the onion with me and go to the deep principle behind a living room sharing. More personal, Susie, that's it. Do you know, some churches, not ours, but some churches are really not conducive to what I would call friendship evangelism, what I would call just, you know, caring and sharing. There was a book that came out a while ago with a long title. It's the book's title was, "And I Looked Around and Nobody Was Laughing." And I looked around and nobody was laughing. And Kierkegaard, who wrote the book, says in this book, he makes a really good point. He says, "I went into church," not this church, "and sat on the velvet pew. I watched," he said, "as the sun came shining through the beautiful stained glass window. The minister was dressed in a velvet robe, and he opened his golden gilded Bible, which was marked with a silk bookmark, and said, 'If any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, sell what he has, give to the poor, and follow me.'" Now, what's wrong with that picture? Huh? What's wrong with that picture? Huh? You see, the truth is, the illustration is there to help us get jarred a little bit back to what church is all about, what its purpose is, and the fact that we are the church. Church has nothing to do with a building, does it? Just which becomes the gathering place of Christians. Some people, maybe more than some, are turned off by churches for three real big reasons. Can you guess with me what are the three biggest reasons why people today say they're turned off by church? Take a guess. Hypocrisy is number one. Yeah, we've all heard that, you know. I'm not going there. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. We always say there's always room for one more. No, I'm just teasing. Hypocrisy is not good. It's just not. It is when people are different outside the church than they are inside the church, right? That's the definition. Number one. What's the second? What do you think? Yes. Ha! You guys are on fire today. It's the number two reason, judgmentalism. Wow, that was pretty cool. I didn't prompt these guys, by the way. I didn't pay them or anything. Judgmentalism is the second biggest reason for people being turned off by churches. And there's number three. Third one, what do you think? They want your money. Well, that probably has to do with the first two, too. But it doesn't rank in the top three, although that certainly is what people sometimes think. Yes. Ah, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, and didn't find what I was looking for. I really believe, Paul, that that's what happened after, as we've mentioned before, 9-1-1, when people flocked back to the church, but a year later they were gone because they obviously didn't find what they were looking for. Yeah. The third biggest reason, though, in the statistics that people get turned off by churches are that they have been hurt in churches. Some way, somehow, usually by a Christian, you know, somebody offends them or hurts them in some way. Sometimes the pastor even had offended somebody. The third biggest reason. Paul, your point was really well taken in that if you look at the bigger picture, for all of those reasons, people aren't finding what they're looking for in some churches. Some people are intimidated because of not knowing what they'll find in a church. Churches, I mean, there are so many different churches, right? And so many different experiences that you could get in churches. I don't know, have you ever in your Christian life just did the little bit of experimentation? As a pastor, it's kind of hard for me to do, although we travel sometimes, and when we do, we visit churches. But have you ever just taken the opportunity to see, you know, visit some different churches? It's really interesting how diverse the experience can be, right? So how do you know what to expect? So in all of this, you see, Billy Graham said, let's do this in living rooms. Let's do this in a comfortable, non-threatening setting that is conducive to a real personal sharing and caring. Because Billy Graham understood the power of relationships. Not only that, Billy Graham understood that God is the answer to people's challenges, trials, and problems. And you have to believe both. Not only that God is interested in relationships, which he is, more than religion, but that God is truly the answer for the hurting of the world. Huh. And the third thing that Billy really believes in is that it is God's will for Christians to care and share. It is truly God's will for Christians to care and to share. Sometimes, when you're younger, just sometimes, not always, but you just get into a routine and life seems to just really be more like a treadmill, and it really seems to be hard to focus on anything different because you're going into a routine. Even if you're not satisfied, you just keep on going, and life becomes routine, and sometimes it passes you by. Chet and I were talking before the service about how fast time flies, Grandchildren becoming 1 year old already, or two or seven, for goodness sakes. I'm getting old. I really am. And life goes so quickly, and it can pass us by, and we can focus on so many different things that sometimes we miss the most important. It's easy to do. Relationships are the most important, but in today's world, the cost of developing real and authentic relationships is high. The cost of developing those relationships in a world that is so busy and with lives that are so busy, the cost is high. But this is the battle that we have to win. This is the battle that God gave us to win. This is the truth of what the purpose of the church is. The church was never intended to be a hospital for saints. A museum for saints. I'm getting my metaphors mixed up. A museum for saints. It was intended to be a hospital for the sick, right? That was the purpose. And God knew that he had the answer to present through people. But today, I got to tell you, we're losing this battle. We're losing this battle, and it's because we lose focus of what's most important in our lives, and we go through the routine without really realizing that we're not focusing on the most important thing. There's a key principle, that if you want joy in your life, the truth is the way that God created us to receive joy is by getting our eyes off of ourselves and putting them onto others and being able to give to others. That's where joy comes from. That's why it's a fruit of God's Spirit. There's a funny story that illustrates the interconnectedness of people and all that we do. It's the story of the rat trap. And you may not have heard this one. Well, the story goes, once upon a time, a rat looked through a crack in the wall in the old farmhouse to see that the farmer and his wife were opening a big package, and he thought, oh, new food. But as he looked, he got white, if a rat can turn white, to see it was a brand new big old rat trap that the farmer was unwrapping and putting out. And oh, the rat just ran out of the house into the barnyard, just yelling and screaming, there's a rat trap in the house, there's a rat trap in the house. Well, he came to the chicken. The chicken just clucked and scratched and raised her head and said, excuse me, Mr. Rat, I can tell this is a grave concern to you, but it's no consequence to me. I can't be bothered by it. So the rat turned from the chicken and ran to the pig and said, there's a rat trap in the house. There's a rat trap in the house. I'm so sorry, Mr. Rat, sympathized the pig, but there's nothing I can do about it but pray and be assured that you are in my prayers. The rat turned and figured he could find sympathy from Bessie the cow. So he goes over to Bessie and says, there's a rat trap in the house. And she says, Oh, Mr. Rat, a rat trap. Like I'm in real grave danger, huh? And just blew the rat off. So the rat returned to the house, dejected, still worried and afraid to face the farmer's rat trap alone. That very night, The sound was heard throughout the house, the sound of the rat trap catching its prey. The farmer's wife, a very sturdy farmer's wife, got up from her bed to see what the rat trap had caught. Ah, in the darkness, she hadn't realized that what the rat trap caught was the tail of a poisonous snake. And in the dark was bit as the farmer heard her scream, got up and rushed to her help to help her. He realized what had happened, killed the snake, and rushed her to the hospital immediately. They gave her some medicine at the hospital. She returned still with a fever. And everyone knows that the best thing for a fever is a fresh pot of chicken soup. So the farmer took his hatchet out to the farmyard for the soup's main ingredient. Well, his wife's sickness continued so that friends and neighbors came to sit with her around the clock. Well, to feed all the neighbors, the farmer butchered the pig. The farmer's wife, unfortunately, did not get well, and she died. And so many people, her friends, came to the funeral that the farmer had the cow slaughtered to provide meat for the funeral dinner. Now, the moral of this story? The next time that you hear that someone is facing a problem and think that it doesn't concern you, remember that when there is a rat trap in the house, the whole farmyard is at risk. Huh. You know, I really enjoyed reading this story and understanding its significance, but the truth is, in Scripture, I mean, how many have read the Old Testament and kind of get startled at how God would judge a whole nation based upon one person's action? Like the sin of Achan, you know, when Joshua went into the Battle of Jericho and God gave them victory, and this one guy, Achan, he had stole, you know, the big wedge of silver in the robe and hid it in his tent. As a consequence, when they went to the next battle of Ai, they lost. And they didn't know why, because Ai was a much smaller city. They should have just completely annihilated the residents there and won the battle, but no, they lost. And when they went, woe is me, and they found out that God had removed his hand of blessing from them, had removed his power and his ability for victory, they discovered that it was one man's sin that had affected the whole nation. Huh. You know, today, as Christians, the Bible teaches us that we are one people, that we are one family of God. And God has arranged this family so that we're supposed to understand our interconnectedness and how what one person experiences should affect the other, and how we are called to help one another. This really did prompt us as a church to develop a mission statement, and we haven't talked about that just for a while, so I just want to quickly remind you that we have a very simple mission statement here at Acts Community Church, and that mission statement has three components to it. The first component is that as we gather, we reach up in worship. As we recognize what God called us to, we build up one another. And as we understand what we have been given, we reach out and share with others. So the mission statement really is these three simple points: that we reach up to God, we build up one another, and we reach out to those that are hurting and lost. That mission statement is based upon three very key and short scriptures out of the book of Acts that I just want to share with you very briefly as we continue. The first one is this, and you, Doug, if you can bring it up on the screen, it's Acts chapter 1 from the very beginning, and we'll read just three verses. It's Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, you can read there too with me. It's how really the church gets started and what its focus should be. It says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God." You know what's interesting about this passage? You know, by the way, Acts is really a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote both. And when it says, "In my first book," Luke's talking about his gospel that he wrote. And so he picked up the ball here and began to continue his message. And he said, the first thing I want to remind you is after Jesus rose from the dead, he stayed upon the earth for 40 days, appearing to many. And in those 40 days, he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And just think with me for a second. If he appeared to them after his resurrection, what else would he have to prove? If he would show himself to them, why would he have to give them many convincing proofs that he was alive? Doesn't that strike you as odd? Huh? What's going on that for 40 days Jesus had to give them many convincing proofs that he truly was alive? And what might those proofs have been? Other than, like he did with Thomas, "Put your finger there or here." Many convincing proofs. Let me ask you a question. In your life, if somebody would come up to you and say, "What is the convincing proof in your life that Jesus is alive?" What would you tell them? Just one question. What is the convincing proof you can give me? Somebody comes up to you, you know, they're not trying to be sarcastic. They're trying to be open and honest with you, a friend that doesn't know Christ. And they said, what is the convincing proof that Jesus is alive? What would you tell them? What does it mean that Jesus is alive? Start there. What becomes a convincing proof? For the disciples, they had not yet received that which Jesus had promised them. So for 40 days during this time, showing them convincing proofs, he taught them about the kingdom of God. Why? Why the kingdom of God? What does that have to do with what's going on here in this book? The church is about to be born. Pentecost is coming. The glory of the Holy Spirit filling the disciples. Wow! What does that have to do with the kingdom of God? Everything, right? The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom yet upon the earth, but the disciples really thought it would be. Even now, even after Jesus did what he did, talked to them, they still, when Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power, the promise, they said, "Is it at this time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" You know, still, it's like, can you see them? They still don't get it. They still don't understand this mission that I have for them. They still don't understand why I'm leaving but sending the Holy Spirit. But I gotta tell them. I gotta teach them. And he taught them about the power of what happens in a person's life when you truly let the kingdom come inside of you. The transformational power of the gospel is that when you make God your king, and you know what that means literally saying, He is the one that I live for. He is the one that I know that he's the drummer that I march to. He's the one that I say, whatever you say, you're the boss. That's what I want to do. You're the good king I know that pledges his life to provide for me, but you also call me to come into your kingdom, the place where your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. I call you now to come into my life and ask you, Lord, to be king of who I am, that your kingdom would come first in my life, and it would be demonstrated by the way I live and act and talk and breathe and everything else. The kingdom of God has come, Jesus said, but the kingdom is within you. When the kingdom of God comes, power comes. Power what? To do what? Power to do what? It takes God's power to love, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 1, whenever Jesus was telling them to wait till they received the power, God knew that they weren't ready to go out just yet, that they weren't ready to do what he called them to do without his power inside of them, without something being received that would change their focus, that would clear up their minds, that would help them understand. So he said, wait till you receive the Holy Spirit. For up until that time, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out. Jesus had not yet been ascended, fulfilling the purpose of the cross, providing the sacrifice even on the throne in heaven, the altar in heaven that required that sacrifice for the forgiveness of all sins, so that now the Holy Spirit could be poured out into every vessel that had been cleansed, every temple, every heart of every believer. Power to what? To be my witnesses, he said. Witnesses. He said, you will receive power, Acts 1 and 8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is where we get the reach out part of our mission statement at Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. After the Holy Spirit came and they were empowered, it says in Acts chapter 2, Doug, in verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. Even selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their houses and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, when the early church focused on one another, do you know what happened? The church became that healing place. The church became that hospital that we were referring to. And people understood that these guys and girls love one another with that power to love that you were just talking about. They understood it because it was evidenced in their lives as they met together daily. They made it a priority to be able to share and care with one another. But you know what was happening? This is interesting. They kind of like to stay in one place. And God had told them that this has to spread throughout the whole world, right? So you know what happened? Stephen, who was appointed by the apostles to be one of the seven to engage in the daily distribution of food to the widows, Stephen and Philip, right? We're two that we know that really are focused on the book of Acts. Stephen went out and did many miracles in addition to being a wonderful distributor of food. And as a result of it, he came under persecution. And he was able to stand up in the midst of a bunch of Jews and give a sermon that got him killed. Now, I got to tell you, I obviously have never given a sermon that got me killed. Although some of you may have not felt too good afterwards, you never threatened my life, at least. Stephen, began a wave of persecution that went through the whole known church at that time, which was right in Jerusalem. And it says, as a result of that persecution, everyone except for the apostles were scattered. They were scattered outside of Jerusalem. They ran, they fled. But you know what was interesting? They preached the word wherever they went, the scripture says. Wherever the disciples were scattered to, they preached the word wherever they went. Now that's when we read that Philip was one of those guys that went down to Samaria, up to Samaria, more like to it, and began to preach Christ there and do miraculous signs and deliver people from evil spirits. And it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, as a result of it, there was great joy in that city. Joy. Let me give you a little acronym. Joy, J-O-Y. Joy happens whenever you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. You've heard that, huh? Frances did. She repeated it with me back there. Joy happens in our lives when we put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. Joy. It's a statement that is simple, but it's true because it brings out the principle that God established the church with. A great joy broke out. How many times in your life have you been blessed by someone else thinking about you and showing it? How many times have you been blessed by being the one that has shown that help and that kindness? Now here's the loaded question. Which one was more joy-giving, receiving or giving? I don't know. I've had some pretty good joy when I was on the receiving end, right? It's true. But the lasting joy, it's in giving, isn't it? You know, next week when Luther Cell comes and he shares his testimony about losing his son and how God helped him to heal and led him to help others, what you're going to hear is a powerful story of a down-to-earth man. No pomp and circumstances, nothing to lose or gain anymore. A man that had come upon him what I would consider the greatest tragedy of anyone's life, right? And a man who, with God's help, worked through that, came out the other side, healed of a deep hurt and enabled to help others. Not only that have gone through the same kind of experience, although that certainly is a part of his ministry, but most of the people that he ministers to in his house and his home group are just people that have not yet understood what God is all about, what Jesus is really trying to do today. In 2013, in the lives of people like those all around us, our neighbors and our friends and even sometimes our relatives. But Luther has found out that God has anointed him and has given him the opportunity now to share that story with other people. Opportunity. There's a book. Anybody read the book called Wrecked? Jeff Goins. interesting book. He says, he starts out with the book in the scripture in Lamentations. I have cried until the tears no longer came. My heart is broken. My spirit is poured out in agony as I see the desperate plight of my people. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 11. He says that a few years before that, before this passage really jumped out at me, there was an organization called Adventures and Missions that had hired him to help missionaries share their stories. To literally, you know, with today's technology, show them how to write blogs on the internet and publish them. And so he was hired as a staff writer to teach the missionaries how to share their stories. And he said, I never expected how that job would change me and how it would affect everything I did. From going to the grocery store to walking down the street, he said, but as I heard these missionaries recount their stories, I realized that all of them were telling something very similar. Whether they were in some Aboriginal culture in the Amazon or surrounded by drug dealers in downtown Philadelphia, whether in the company of dying mothers in Central Asia or AIDS-infected babies in New York City, they all sang a very similar song. All the messages, he said, were the same. Wherever there was pain without explanation, hope among despair, redemption in the spite of tragedy, that's where they wanted to be interjected. That's where they wanted to be. They wanted to be where they knew God could use them to make a difference. He said every missionary, true missionary that he interviewed, had that same heart, that same passion. They wanted to be where the hurting were. And I read that and I thought, do I? Is that what God is trying to bring out of my heart, but I have ignored? Do I want to be where the hurt? And if not, why wouldn't I be? Why wouldn't I want to be? Don't I know that I have something that can help? There's the rub, isn't it? There's the rub is today we lose sight of the fact that we do have something that can help. Christ in us is the hope of glory, the scripture says. Do we believe that Christ is the hope of the world today? Huh? Do we believe that we have the most precious gift to give to somebody? That we can truly help the hurting, that we can truly help, especially in situations that we know we can relate to, right? Because we've been there, done that. We have experienced things. You know, and I know, we've said it before, that God brings us through things so that we can help others also go through those things. God gives us all of our experiences as Christians so that we can share them. Today, there's a bunch of guys going down to shoot some guns. What's spiritual about that? Well, you see, the thing is, whenever Christians gather together, whether it be around shooting trap or just talking about football or anything else in between, whenever Christians gather together, there is something that's supposed to happen. And that which is supposed to happen is that you become church even there. Because church is supposed to be able to deal with our day-to-day, everyday issues that we face with one another that we can all relate to. I love to dig into the scriptures and expound the truth of God's word. You know that. But the reality is, at the end of the day, if you can't apply it to your day-to-day life, what good is it? Really, you know, what good is it? But I'm telling you, a bunch of guys get together, or ladies, and they just share and care, and they talk about their day-to-day lives. I guarantee you, that's when someone can say, hey, you know, that's tough. I've been there. That's whenever somebody feels that they They're listened to. They're cared about. And that happens more often outside of our Sunday service than inside. It's because, you know, the format of inside is not really set up for that, is it? But backyards are, living rooms are, right? The caring and sharing that I'm talking about, that Billy Graham began to focus on when God birthed this in his heart, is about a day-to-day, everyday sharing and caring of knowing, that comes from knowing that God is truly the answer and that he can help us through anything at any time. You know, there was a story of a soldier, and he had jumped on a train going from his outpost to now back to where the airport was so he could get home. And as he was on the train, across from him, you know how the seats used to face each other on the trains? Across from him was a beautiful girl that was very stunning, and sitting next to him, beside him, was his commanding officer. Did you ever hear this story? Well, the train goes through a dark tunnel, and it's pitch black, and the only thing that you can hear is the sound of a big schmutz and then a slap like that. And so the commanding officer, you know, is thinking to himself, boy, I don't blame him from kissing that girl, but I wish she wouldn't have slapped me. Guess what happened? This young, witty soldier took the opportunity to do two things that he wanted to do at the same time: kiss a pretty girl and slap his commanding officer and never get blamed for it. Talk about someone who seized the opportunity, huh? Seized the moment. You know, I want to tell you something that's, this is straight from my heart, and I couldn't mean this anymore. We have a great opportunity at Acts right now. And that's because we are small, and we have wonderful people, and we have a fair amount of diversity, especially of experiences. We have a great opportunity at Acts to engage in the kind of friendship that can make a difference in people's lives, you know. We just need to take the opportunity, don't we? We just need to realize this is the calling of the Lord. This is what church is supposed to be about, and we have to make time for one another. We have to make time for the most important things of all in our lives. Relationships. I know. Now listen, I'm going to end this way. I know. I stand before you as one who knows that it's hard enough sometimes just being able to do a good job with your immediate family relationships, right? I know how hard that is. And it's, you know, time. It's the most precious commodity that we have. And we all are doing different things, but the truth is that not only is this our mission, but this is where our joy will come from. If we, even as we head into this holiday season, if we as a church, I guarantee you, if we as a church begin just right now to say, okay, Lord, I know that my life is full of a bunch of stuff and I have a tendency to focus on me, but Lord, help me to see the opportunities that you put in front of me. Help me to see others. Even in church, that to notice when people come in hurting, like Rick with his toothache, you know, and we can commiserate with him, and though it doesn't maybe take the pain away, at least, you know, we can relate that we can understand those failed root canals, right? If we just take the time to look beyond ourselves and to connect and then leave this place, understanding that there is the mission field in our day-to-day lives, right? In our workplaces and in our homes. and that we can seize the opportunities that are in front of us every day and not just go through life, you know, on the freight train holding on, but to really look around and seize the opportunities of every moment of every day and squeeze out of them the precious relationships that I can guarantee you will be your source of joy. That we will not only have joy at the end of the day, at the end of the season, but we will have made a difference in people's lives. I guarantee you. So as a church, let's brush off that mission statement, Chet. You know, let's put it in front of us again. That we exist to reach up, to build up, and to reach out. Amen? You're a wonderful group of folks. Couldn't ask for a better group. But you, like me, get busy and lose sometimes focus of the most important things, people. Let's focus. Let's go into this holiday season, and at the end of the year, let's celebrate what God has done because we have seen the opportunities and seized them. Amen? Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for knowing, Lord, our hearts and understanding everything that goes on. Lord, for understanding, Lord, how sometimes we can lose focus, but always being patient with us to help us to come back and see where the joy of living comes from. And from you, Lord, being able to receive the power to make such a difference in other people's lives by just being us, being there and caring. Lord, I know that this is a message, Lord, that is birthed from your heart, and I pray today that it just fills our hearts and that Lord, we can now just open our eyes and live the life that you called us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.